So the first one is on Bayir Bayabaker Yom Hashishi. So Chazal say 2 points in this drush of this, the Hay in Yom Hashishi. Okay. So there's a Hay Yaseira. Alam Shisa Kanshbrochi, my separation is Armalahem, Imiso Makaba Matara. Atem mekayimin bimlav ani master leskem lotav vayu yamashisham rebuten zu shoy yisera shemasifim mechol al kodesh. You take part of the sixth day and you add it onto Shabbos. So please can say fascinating pshat over here. The second one, there's a connection between the Yom Hashishi and Shabbos. That's why the concept of the Tosefta Shabbos makes sense. Because the truth is there is a connection between Yom Hashishi and Shabbos, so it's possible to add from Shishi to Shabbos. And the first part he's going to explain is what the connection between the two is. Okay, we can find the explanation of these sentences by realizing the meaning of the hay. Okay, whenever you give the distinguishing adjective hay by itself, without any following qualifying sentence, he says it's an object for which our minds have been prepared by what preceded it. This is a man, brings the idea of man to our minds, quite by itself as something fresh. But this is the man. When you say the, you're referring to the one which you've been referring until now. So you know, oh, and this is the guy we're talking about. Right? So the is always referring to something which has been in conversation prior. That's, in other words, as opposed to just saying it's a definite article, it means a known entity. The point is, it's been something, the reason why it's known is because you've been discussing it. You're referring back to something which is already familiar. Okay? Now, so this is the man, or also this is the man, presents him as something about which we already know. Were it to have said Yom Shishi, this was a sixth day, would have had no further relation to the preceding days beyond it being number six in the series. Well, it's, obviously if it's six, it has to be referring back to what's before, because it has to be a five and a four and a three and a two beforehand. But we told Yom HaShishi, so in what way are we referring back to something which was discussed prior, more than just numbers? Okay. We are told Yom HaShishi that this was the sixth day. We're clearly meant to regard this day as the one for which other days were preparatory, one to which they led up to, in which the list of creations found a goal and came to an end. So it only makes sense to say thus, HaShishi means that we understand that everything until then is some way pointing towards this. This is what we've been talking about all along. So if you see the world as having a purpose, so you say, oh, and this is the purpose that everything we've wanted until now. So how is Yom HaShishi the purpose of everything which is beforehand? Which then the hay makes sense. It is, of course, stressed as none of the other days had the distinguishing hay. So what happened on the sixth day, which therefore now gives you a reference point to the previous 5 days, man was created. So this is the day we've been waiting for. This is what everything we've been referring to until now. This is what we've been anticipating the whole time. And now the sixth day was just the one which was to bring to the created world. It's Adam. It's God representing Lord and Master. The hay of Yom HaShishi literally tells us that tonight he's a Kadosh Baruch Hu, my Sibereshis. So now we understand. I mean, everything until now was contingent upon this day. The continuance of the purpose of the preceding creation were dependent on the creation created on the sixth day, dependent on this creature called man that undertakes and fulfills his mission. So he discussed the word Adam before, represents the idea that he's a master, etc., over the Bria. Okay, now, with this creature man in the course of time misjudged and misused his position, left his mission unfulfilled. So then, there's no purpose to the whole world. So you understand why the version says that the world can go back to Tohu Vavohu. The answer is, well, the Jews are going to step in and take that mission from all of mankind to specifically the Jews. So now it comes out that the Jews had said no, the Yom HaShishi cannot be fulfilled. So Yom HaShishi is not referring to the Shishi, Rashi is referring to the Shishi of Siva. It means the Yom HaShishi, which the Torah, by putting the hay there, is saying, this is what it was all about. If it ain't about it, so there's nothing.
It's nothing to do with Shabbos, though.
We're not going to get to Shabbos yet. Right. This is all Friday still. So it's an extraordinary point. He's going to see the primary day of the week is actually Friday, not Shabbos.
It's Kreshet HaMen. Right?
It's Kreshet HaMen. Right, that's not how you normally picture the week.
Right.
I know, that's the chiddush of the shtickel. It's awesome. Well, the entry of Israel into the history of man of the world was the first step taken for the ultimate return of mankind to pure, true recognition of its real position and mission. Then the Sinai can be in truth be expressed. Okay, so it comes out, 6 day became the purpose of, is the day which is Ha-Shishi. There, where the 6 day itself received the deep meaning of the conclusion of creation, and is raised within the sphere of the Sabbath of creation. Okay, so now what's the connection now between Shishi and Shvi, that we sort of talk about this in the context of Shvi, and really it's connected to Shishi. For the seventh day, the Sabbath of creation, as we shall see, was meant to be essentially an ever-recurring reminder to man, who was set in the world on the 6 day to be the representative of God on earth, to be conscious of this high calling, but of his still being dependent upon God and the duty it imposes. So Shabbos was given to be a reminder of why you were created. That's the purpose of Shabbos. So remind you that you're dependent on God, and he created the world for a reason, and he wants you to fulfill that reason. So you were given the mission on day six. Day seven is going to be the reminder of about that. What?
So Shabbos is serving Friday, in a way.
So it comes out Shabbos is serving Friday. So that's why it says the concept of Tosefta Shabbos, that you can take Shabbos, what we do on Shabbos is connected to the concept of Friday. So therefore, seventh accordingly is simply the result of the sixth. It presupposes its existence, and is to be the guarantee of the ultimate realization of the high calling of man in the creation. This is why Shabbos creation reaches over into the sixth day, and is a deep truth that reviewed and expressed. And when he says, Yom HaShishi Zeh Shal Yisereh Shemsivim Mechalal HaKadosh, sixth day is what essentially was brings the concrete world to its conclusion. So it means what is essentially for the persistence, what is essential for the persistence of the spiritual battle of physical. Fine. Okay. That's why we start Kiddush with Yom HaShishi. Isn't it an awesome piece?
Yeah.
And it's a question like, you never like. So I have multiple thoughts in it. So, first of all, there's a beautiful Ramah, which actually I've been learned today, Timin Chamar. Talking about the halachas of standing up with you, stand for the first paragraph of Ayukhulu you during Kiddush, or you sit. So Machaber says you have to stand. And Moshe says that no, you sit. And it's better to sit, he says, because since you're being moitzi other people, so there's a kriyas together, etc. You should sit. But he says a minute because they stand up for the first, the Omnuk Sas for Yom HaShishi by Ayukhulu Hashemayim. Because it's Marumas in those four words, the name of Hashem. Yom HaShishi VaYichulu HaShemayim. A Yod and a Hey and then a Vav and then a Hey. So it comes out, since they didn't tell us, that's what I do.
You sit and
you stand for the first four words.
I stand for the first words, then I sit the rest.
Then you sit down for the rest?
Yeah.
Most yeshivas, the minute's first half, second half, right?
Most yeshivas which follow Mishabura do that. Right. In Europe, Mishabura wasn't really the Makriya. Rekayonim, so the Ramah said that was the meaning. So that was what they did, and so until they're still, they're in a time warp back to, you know.
Maybe you go over there,
they still say Amen to Bechabra Misa Ba'avu also, you know. Not like the Mishabura. They go. So he says an awesome thing over here. And really, it comes out that Shabbos was just a result of Friday. So, it's interesting because there's a piece of Hirsch by the Pariah Chag. So Pariah Chag are fascinating. That the number 14 is a really strange number. 13 is a really strange number. 13, 12, etc. 14 is 7. We refer to sevens, you know. Right. So two sevens, you know, we get it. What's 13? So he says that really 13 is not 13. 13 is actually 7 plus 6. Okay? He says, and there are two approaches to the world. There's a 7 approach and there's a 6 approach. The 7 approach is the physical world has 6 sides to it. The 4 directions, the top and bottom. So anything which is 3-dimensional has 6 sides to it. So 6 represents the physical world. When you take the physical world and you just leave it as a physical world, it's a 6. When you take that world and you inject a Kadosh Baruch Hu into the middle, now you have a seven. So you add a spiritual dimension to it. That's what seven represents. That's why this is the 6 days of the work of the week, and the seventh day is Shabbos, you know, etc. We always have that relationship between six and seven. So he sees that six is the physical reality, and seven is the injection of. So what's happening? Parah Chag, there's a fight between Klai Yisrael and Umas Olam. Klai Yisrael believes in the seven, and Umas Olam believe in the six. So the first day there's seven and six, and eventually by the last day there's a seven. The six has dissipated. The sheet of the Umas Olam has been eradicated, and all you're left with is the seven of Klai Yisrael. And that's how he sees what happens on the Parah Chag on the 7 days.
Then we jump to an eight.
And then there's a concept called eight, which is the Ma'alam Yateva, right? And that's, so seven is not Lama'alam Yateva. Seven is introducing the spirituality into the Teva, whereas eight is beyond that. And that's but the idea of seven, in other words, Shabbos is not the point to live something which is extraordinary beyond the world. The idea of Shabbos is to introduce Kedusha into the world itself. So in that construct, it's clear that six is very, very much subservient to the seven. The primary element is the seven, and the six. But the truth, if you're thinking about it, it's not a steer at all. Exactly the point. The point is
seven tells what the six is.
The seven is not something outside of the six. The whole point of the seven is to inject something into the six. So the best way of saying it is the six is primary in a certain sense, because the seven is there to give purpose and function to the six.
The six is like the block itself. So you need the block, and then the seven puts it inside. But if you don't have the block, there's no.
Right. So my wife told me over from this, she's been listening to Sivan Rahav Meir. So she gave a mushel of an inflatable.
Inflatable.
A inflatable ball or whatever it is. So you have an inflatable cube, right?
Yeah.
So it has six sides. We have to blow the air in to make. So the air you blow in is what gives form to the others to the six. But the reality is it's the purpose isn't the air. The purpose is that should give a form to the six,
right,
which
it's still
is there.
Called the ball. It's not called air.
So right.
Well, if you blow into a beach ball, you don't get a cube.
Well, that's true too. I'm saying, but if I say you'd have an inflatable cube. You have an inflatable cube, why not? So what he does put is he puts man on a pedestal, which is a fascinating question, you know, that man's role, man has this dual role in the world. He's to be subservient to his creator and to turn around and raise and elevate the whole world to that recognition. So as much as he's given that role, he's the primary purpose of the whole creation. And he has to perceive himself as being something greater and a higher calling than everything else. Like I once had a conversation with, I think I told you, with a person who was a vegetarian, and they told me that they don't eat meat. I said, I think that's correct. You shouldn't eat meat. And they looked at me like, don't you believe in eating meat? I said, I believe that a person who sees a world having a greater purpose and function, a higher purpose, has a right to eat the meat to remind him that he's not an animal. Because this way it reminds him that he doesn't just have a physical existence, he has existence which is something greater. But a person who believes that the man and animals are the same, so why do you have rights to eat animals? Not any better than the animals. The whole purpose, the reason why man is to eat the animals, remind him that he's not an animal. But you walk around saying, you know, like my wife, you know, told me one time she was by the zoo, like you have these moments of, like, you know, your stomach gets sick, you know, and they're standing near the ape house, and she hears, says, look at our cousins, this lady saying to her children, you know, like, you know, look at the cousins, you know, like, if that's your answer, these are cousins. So, you know,
cousins is great ancestors.
You know, it's but the end o'clock of the ancestors.
Apes are people too, you know.
No, people are apes. Homo sapiens. Homo sapiens means a wise ape. Right? So all we are is a wise ape.
Yep.
That's what it means.
Yeah, sapiens means intelligent. So,
what did a vegetarian say to you after you told him or her that?
It was a her. The conversation happened to sort of like end very abruptly at that point. I don't know why. That was a very good point. So I said, I told him, it's a Gemara. The Gemara says, the Gemara Pesachim, the end of the third parak, the Gemara says, and I'm worse than I'll eat meat.
Oh, really?
Because why should he have a right to eat meat? What is he doing which elevates him greater than the animal, that he has a right to have dominion over the animals? So I said, it's not my own idea. The Chazal said it already.
But how do you account for animals eat animals, though?
So that's a good question. Animals definitely eat animals, and that the Russian created in the world such a concept. But the human being, as much as he has an element of morality, he has to stop and think, should I be doing this? And the answer is, why should you? Why should you be expressing dominion over something when you don't really see yourself as having dominion over it in a real way? That's, you know. So, getting back to over here, so as much as the man perceives himself as being the Yom HaShishi, that the moment of creation was an extraordinary moment in the history of the world. The moment of the creation of man changed the face of everything. Everything changed when man entered the picture. Man wasn't just another animal. But Shabbos is the vehicle to remind you that. Okay, that's the first piece. The second piece is a new, really different. It's not a directly connected thought. Bayechulu. So he points out that the word kalei combines two apparently opposing meanings. Chapter 2. Right. So kalei means to be destroyed. Loshanov, kilisem, kiloyan, etc. Clearly cease to exist. Ye sons of Jacob have not ceased to exist. Okay. At the same time, kalei means to reach the highest degree of perfection. It says there was kol habayis called the morav. The house was completed in every way. So the two usages of those same words seem to be quite extraordinary. You find the same peculiarity in the word tamam. So it could be the ending of something, or it could be the completion of something. Right. Okay. The opposite of truth may be at the root of this peculiarity. Firstly, that every perfection on one side presupposes the cleatization in the opposite side. If you're perfect, means you've come to the final function that you have. There's nothing more. Anything and anybody can only be perfect in one thing. If the person then gives himself up completely to that, and now he adds a second point. If I want you to be the perfect X, you can't be also Y. He who wishes to be perfect in various things at the same time will only be half perfect in each of them. That's one point. Further, there is no such thing as absolute destruction. All ceasing is only to be relative, is only to tradition of one condition and form. Matter is indestructible, like Isaac Levy wrote. That IL stands for Isaac Levy. That was the Hirsch's grandson who translated. No, I'm sorry, he didn't translate. He was the one who... he translated. He did the translation. The translation. Okay, so therefore, so that's a fascinating, the two points over here. The perfection in one area means if you're trying to, the jack of all trades, the master of none, is saying that's a reality. That perfection in one thing means you're going to end everything else. That's one point. And the second point is that nothing really ever ends. That's sort of like, sounds like a steer a little bit.
There's no perfection.
So therefore, the counter of kalei is to strive for a certain end, which you find the word tachlis, the purpose, the end or the tachlis, the purpose. Tichla means striving towards and achieving a goal. The chol tichla reisikates, rechava mitzchot sol me'oid, which is the pasuk in Tillim. Right? In 69:96. Right? in Psalms CXIX 96, right? If my math is correct, that's 69. There is no end to which one may devote everything else. Only fulfilling God's commandment is an end which is all-embracing and all-demanding. That's also kala, which means to long for something, and kli, anything which serves a definite purpose, tool, vessel, clothes, etc., to lead to an end. Kale is to lead to an end. By Yechula, they were brought to their destined end.
Wait, what is that? It's 119, isn't it?
I'm sorry. Yep, you're right. I think
that,
L.
That's a long, that's a long chapter.
Yeah.
96.
I don't know what 96 is.
Verse.
Oh, that's the verse.
It's long.
Yeah. It's called Tichler Risikates. Kufyates. Seems right, Kufyates. Anyway, then we know what he's talking about. Yeah. Thank you for the correction. Okay, so he
Roman.
So he introduced a fascinating thing. There's the idea of completion, the deal of destruction, the idea of longing towards something, the idea of a kli, and the idea of purpose, all of the same root. That it was worth the paragraph just for that, right? You think about it. Right? The idea of a tachlis is it has a purpose, because right. It means there's an end to what you're striving for. The kale is the idea that you're hoping towards something, towards an end, and a kli is a vehicle which helps you get to there. So now we say vayichulu. So everything in the bria, it was vayichulu. Now the if you want to go back to the previous point, so Yom Hashishi Vayichulu Hashemayim, right? The Vayichulu Hashemayim Ba'aretz is only in the context of the Yom Hashishi, because that's what gave everything its desired end that it was supposed to. You can't reach the point of the end until a purpose was injected into it. So I was thinking, this is maybe a little Hasidish, that Ramah, that the Russian name is Merumis, and Yom HaShishi Vayichulu HaShemayim, is a fascinating thought. Now, the Shem Havayah is that the Russian brings something into existence. He's the source of all existence, and he brings something into existence. He has intrinsic existence, and he brings into things the world into existence. That's what the Shem Havayah represents. So, in those words, Yom HaShishi Vayichulu HaShemayim, it's describing this idea of the whole world being brought into existence, specifically focusing on the idea that it has the world. The Russian did it with intelligent thought, which means there is a purpose to it. So, as opposed to Chas V'Shalom, if a world would be a random world. Would be purposeless. A world which is brought into creation by a creator presupposes that he has a reason why he's doing it, because he's a creator. So there has to be a purpose. So the final crowning of a Kadosh Baruch Hu as the Shem Havayah is specifically in Yom HaShishi Vayichulu HaShemayim. Yom HaShishi is referring to the creation of man, and now the world has a purpose. So. You know, he doesn't say that point, but so now that skip the next paragraph. I said, teach us to take this conception even more poignantly. See, they teach Hamaisim Hayim Moischim Mahalchim, because they'll say that the world was expanding. Many verses which had been called into existence were in the state of continuously progressive evolution and development. Then God set a goal and a limit to their development, that he was Shakai, which Chazal Darshan, Shomer Lelomidai, he called it sufficient to his world. Chazal continued to say, had the Rishon not said that, had he not called his enough, quote unquote, to have an earth, they would still be to this day in a state of continuous progressive development. So therefore the word Kaleh is also used to mean with like meaning like kala, to restrain, hold back, fence in. Kulu. and the lashon of a keller, which is a jail, based on keller. So it's putting a limit on something. But that brings to mind that thought which I spoke to you recently about the idea that limits is what creates purpose and function. Something which is limitless is amorphous. So almost in standard Greek philosophical thought, the whole idea is you take chaimer and you give it tzura. You take something which has just matter, and you give it a form. But part of the definition of form is putting a limit on it. If it there's no limit, there's no form. So, but in the context of life, if we can do whatever we want, I think I told you the Meisim Ramosha Eisman. Ramosha Eisman told us a beautiful story. One of the times he was going back, he was very involved in bringing the Russians, working with the Russians, bringing the Russians to America. So there was about Chuba, a young man, Russian, who was coming to America, and they were arranging for him to come to the yeshiva here in America. And he met with the young man, he said, tell me a little bit about yourself, so I could, when I worked with the yeshiva, I could, tell him about you and this, figure out which yeshiva to go to, etc. Why'd you come from? So he said, the young man said, "Is because before I could do whatever I want, now I can't." So he looked at him. So he said, "If you remember that a few days before, he asked another young man the same question, and the other young man had said, it's very cold out there, it's very warm in here."
Oh, yeah.
So he said, "You know what? I realized." It says that a person who has no calling, has no purpose, can do whatever he wants. Once you have a calling and a purpose, you can't do whatever you want. So if I tell you can do whatever you want, what I'm really saying is that you're worthless. You're unimportant. So I don't care what you do. When I say you can't do whatever you want, I'm saying you're important. You can't do whatever you want. So the drunkard who lives on the corner, nobody gets upset the fact that he's drinking because he's, who cares? The pilot gets drunk, it's a problem. Because you can't get, you have rules because you have a job.
We care.
So, rules is the definition, meaning we're giving you a purpose. So, kela, the idea of limiting you, is the idea of something, a purposeful end. So that's why the word kiloyin, kela, all these words are now coming together again in Rehersh's, beautiful way of doing that. Because we're discussing purpose. So the Rehersh said, Omar lo lamadai, he put limits on the world. That's the way to say that, now the world is ready to do something. It has to keep expanding.
Oh, that's interesting.
It means it doesn't have a purpose yet. Once it's put on, the Omar lo lamadai, you put limits on it. So Vayikulo Hashem, when the Baruch Hashem ended it, means he gave it purpose. So it's a very fascinating thought process that the person is.
You're going to do some child rearing, same thing. You have all these los haseis. Don't run in the street. Don't touch it. Because you want to create a structure for the child to.
Right, and if you tell the kid when you do whatever you want, what you're really saying is, I really couldn't care less whatever happened to you. Right? That's a horrible statement. That's why kids crave rules.
That's good.
Next time he says, listen, kid, I care about you very much, and that's why I'm giving you rules. Right, yeah, dad, right, tell me about it. But in a long-term, reality, that's true. That when you see it in a little slice, I want to do whatever I want. But in a long-term reality, the fact that a person has limits, and therefore he the other story which I gave you was the story about the fellow who came to Cleveland and told me I live in a box. Oh, come on. I tell you that story.
Yeah, of course.
Yeah. The fellow who wasn't from came to visit the Cleveland. I took him out. He came out to yeshiva to visit me.
Oh.
So I spent the morning there. And afterwards, I asked him, so what do you think? He says, Rabbi, you live in a box.
Oh.
Right? So I said, you're saying limits are bad. I'm saying limits are good because limits help you focus. Right? So a jack of all trades is a master of none. The guy who wants to take the courses in architecture and in astronomy and in biology and in chemistry because going ABCD he's going to do all 20 all these different fields of endeavor, he's never going to be anything. But you drop all the things you focus on. I want to be a biologist, so stop taking courses in architecture. You know, it doesn't help you. So by putting limits, it's a very sad day. He'll never become a lawyer. But the answer is, you're right, but he'll become a biologist. Otherwise, he'll become nothing. So the idea of putting limits on something is gives it a function and a purpose. What?
Otherwise,
I'll become
an economist.
That's E. I didn't get the E.
Where's McCarver?
So.
S all the way down there.
So. So then you look at the next page. The ending of creation. That no new formations emerge. In a word, the Sabbath of creation, which the world stopped, is a yet louder, more pronounced revelation of the Creator than the positive existence of the heaven and earth. If, as the materialistic outlook on the world has taught in all ages, the origin of the world was due to physical causes, that there's no free will, thinking, almighty will active thereat, if the world has only to thank the existing forces of nature for its evolution, why then has there been a Sabbath in creation for thousands of years? Why are these forces not still working, producing almighty new things? If the cause is still to hand, why is the effect missing? What has brought the creative power to an end? Just the fact that as far back as human memory goes, or records exist, no new creations have appeared. Just the fact that the Sabbath reigns in creation proves that this Sabbath was preceded by thinking, limit-setting, all-powerful creator, that this world is not the result of the force of nature working with blind automatic necessity, but the work of a free-willed, free-working, with full consciousness and intent, almighty thinking being. A fascinating thought. You know, so every evolutionist tells you, you know, well, if there's enough time, it'll come into being. But we've never witnessed it. There is, as far as records go, and mankind has seen, we've never seen a new species come into existence. Creation has stopped. Why has creation stopped? It's illogical that creation should stop. So their answer is, well, it takes so long, you don't see a brilliance happen, right? That's their answer. Because they agree, it cannot be that creation is stopping, because that wouldn't make any sense why creation should stop. But if we're willing to be honest, you know, that with all of the efforts we've been trying to figure out, it still hasn't worked out, right? That is the message of Shabbos, indicates that there was a forethought of purpose. Now that's why there's an end.
So the Rosh himself said that even if evolution was proven true, he would be okay.
Right. But the point is, it would be what they call it. What's the word I'm looking for? Directed evolution.
Intelligent
design. Thank you. Right. But the point is that it still doesn't. It stops at some point. Why should it? There's no logic why it should stop. Unless there is a creator who had a goal for it, then there's a reason why it should stop. Otherwise, it's totally illogical. So Shabbos indicates a free-willed creator with a goal and a purpose for the world. So that's why Shabbos is we sort of celebrate Shabbos as the day of the Torah, not Yom Aleph, which is the beginning of creation. Let's celebrate the beginning of creation. That's when God made the world. Like, that's the day you should recognize as the day of Hashem. Because the recognition of Hashem as being the free-willed creator doing it of his own is much more in the cessation than in the creation.
Rosh Hashanah.
Right. So he builds it up in such an awesome way. Again, that the fact that the world ends, the world stopped creating, the Rosh Hashanah Omer Adai, by Yechulu Hashamayim, is what gives the world a function of purpose. But that tells you that if there's a function of purpose, there is a free will creator who made it to give it a function of purpose, because there's no other way that could be.
And none of the other days have that functional purpose.
What?
None of the other days of creation have a function.
Indicate that concept.
Right.
gone forever without the grape.
Okay. Next paragraph, he develops this concept, the last sentence of the next paragraph. Thus, Vayichul is a great Jewish attestation for the creation of the world by a free, wise, almighty God. And that's how he sees Vayichul. So I think hopefully this Friday night when we say Vayichul, we'll say it with a little bit different flavor. Now on the next page, he talks about Malacha. Now, this is a famous piece from Rav Hirsch. I don't know if have all of you seen it inside that famous piece from Rav Hirsch about Malacha? What the definition of what Malacha means? Does it mean work, physical toil, labor?
Creativity.
It means creativity, but it actually means more than that because he connects the word Malacha to the word Malach. Malach is a messenger. So when I express mastery over matter and I use it for my purposes, each of the things becomes, as it were, my shliach to accomplish what I want to accomplish. That's what a malach does. Malach is a messenger. Malachim are called malachim because the person sends them, has a purpose that they should accomplish. That's why Chazal say that you can't have two malachim doing the same job, because by definition, if they'd be doing the same job, they'd be the same one. Because a malach, all it means just means it means a messenger. Two messengers doing the same thing are one messenger. They're both the same messenger. So malacha is the ability to take the world and put it on your dominion and make it work for you and do what you want. That's what the word malacha means. That's an awesome touch of the concept of malacha. That's what he says. He means creative work, but the root of the concept of the word malacha means the showing of dominion over the world to make it do what I want it to do. So moving a chair from here to there doesn't express that. But the idea that I can take and use. Okay, let's see the side. Okay, there's another conception close connected with that. It says, he spoke about what Tzva'am means, etc. Okay, that everything that which God created is called Malach To. Malach is not work looked on as labor or toil, because the Bereshit didn't labor and toil. Malach is work looked on as something done, accomplished. Working is a term which only looks on the labor, on the greater or lesser effort of an activity without consideration of the result, the product. That's what the word labor, toil, work, etc. Malacha only considers the result, the product of activity. The malacha is simply the feminine of malach. What malach is personally, malacha is factually. Just as a malach, a messenger, is the bearer and executor of the thought and intention of another. So malacha is a thing which becomes the bearer and executor of the thought and intention of a mind. Every material to which a directing mind has given a form conforming to a definite purpose, by being given that form, becomes the malacha of that mind. Its actual messenger serves as the bearer of the thought and intention of that mind. For example, relatives lie there as such, they can be used for all sorts of purposes. I weave them into a basket. Now the twigs serve exclusively the purpose I gave them by the form to which I have made them. So that the twigs which I wove into a basket have become thereby my factual malach, my malacha. In a wider sense, all the things which serve the purpose of intelligent being are its malacha. So if Jacob says, properties is the regal malacha shein lefanai. Show that only intelligent being, God, and deep beneath him, man, can make a malacha. When animal achieves a malacha, its activity only becomes a malacha through the touch of a human being who uses its strength and powers as its instrument. An animal can never have idea that it has a purpose that it wants to endow with something. So it's not a malacha. It's only malacha when the human being uses the animal's powers to do that. All that exists is there here is called the malachas elokim. It is not only in itself, by its existence, the realization of a thought of God, but it goes on continuously being the bearer and lizard of the thought of God that has been planted in it, at which it is to be its realization. In other words, the idea of malacha means it continues to have that function after the moment it was created. Just like I appoint a messenger and now he goes and does the job, so there is the moment of appointment and then there is the execution of it. There's the moment of creating the basket, and then there's the usage of the basket. It's still representing what my purpose, my what job I've given to it.
Your design.
My design is still continues to be the design and purpose. Hence, messenger continues. Right. So the world is Hashem's malacha. In a sense, it Russia put it in place, and it's going to continue to always act in that form, in that purpose. The amount, and therefore he says, of material and force which given to each, the form which was stamped, makes everything into Malachas Hashem. So being and doing the whole world is a thought of God, a message from so it's like a message from Hashem. All human knowledge and science is in effect on the effort to get at the nature and meaning of life from peering into the working of this thought of God. Man only thinks he does something, does know something, when he's half succeeds in getting some indication of the divine thought. Okay, gets involved in that. So the Russian put everything in the world as a malacha, which means everything in the world was given, it was given with a goal in mind that it's going to have a purpose here, why it's here in the world. So that's how we, and the idea of Shabbos, where we are Shabbos and Shabbos and malacha, means one day a week, remind ourselves that we're not the one who's giving the world its for purpose and function by making the world do what I want it to do. We're allowing the world to exist of its own, and I'm just part of that world. So the way he defines it in other places as anything which an animal could do, a human being could do also. So an animal could slap something, a human being could slap something. Anything which an animal could do, that's not an expression of malacha. Because an animal that doesn't have the intelligent thought to give something a purpose, to make it a messenger. So, therefore, schlepping, those type of things are not but the idea of giving it a purpose and a function that only man can do, and that's what's also in Shabbos. So converting something into so cooking food, the point is I'm taking something which is raw, I'm making it into it has a purpose of being food. The animal eats it as is because it is what it is. Human being makes it into it has something which what?
Hema is
Bama. Bama, right. So he says, so what's shot in Hutzah? So out of all of these things, an animal schleps things out as well as all. So the issue is not schlepping. He says, the issue is moving something from Shusha Yachad to Shusha Rabbim.
Right.
He says, why is that? He says, because the same way changing the physical form of something changes its purpose. Hence, what its job is, its messenger is. Items which exist in the private domain of an individual, and items which exist in the public domain, sometimes have different functions. And transferring something from the domain of an individual into the domain of a rabbim changes its purpose. And that's where the issue is a problem. It says, but the difference between all of the malachas and Hutzah is the change is in the perception of the man's mind, what it's for.
Still malacha grew at the end of the day, right?
So it's malacha grew, but because the change takes place in your mind, not in the item. Mm.
That's interesting.
So he says, so Chazal came
along. Some ways you could say it's worse.
It's a greater expression. So Rav Huttner says, brings a morale. The morale says, why does the Shabbos start with Hutzah?
No.
He says, because what Shabbos added to the world is that purpose and function defines everything. And the malacha, which best expresses the concept that the idea of a purpose and a function changes something, is Hutzah. So it comes out that Hutzah is the quintessential expression of Shabbos more than anything else, because it's the decision about something which defines it.
Why do you call it Malach Gerua, though?
It's malacha gur in the sense is it's hard. It's
for the average person,
depraved, well, lower level malacha.
It's hard for people to take.
So Rav Hirsch takes this in Chayrev, and he says Chazal say that muksa is it goes under the umbrella of the concept of Yitzhah. Tzarech Yitzhah. He says why? Because what's the Yitzhah of muksa? Is the item which before Shabbos was not designated to be used as a kli. It means it wasn't brought into the realm of mankind's usage. And at Shabbos, I want to decide to give it a purpose and use it. That's exactly what you can't do on Shabbos. So
what you had in mind. That's what people don't know about.
What?
Right, a rock does not have to be muktzah if you decide I want to use it on Shabbos.
Right, before Shabbos. But I can't Shabbos. I can't
before
make
Shabbos.
That decision
before Shabbos.
I cannot change an on item Shabbos, to have be functional and purposeful on Shabbos. That's exactly the point of Shabbos. So, but the lesson, which the place where I see that a change that takes place in a mind is considered as a halachic change is from Hitzah. So that's why muktzah is it goes under the umbrella of the malacha of Hitzah. That sort of first explains the connection between muktzah and Hitzah, which is an awesome piece. And I once told it to a gifter. The Rashiva one time said in Shir, he says that he feels that every Drabonon, it's not someone the Kana Chazal made, it's Chazal's deep understanding of the Deraisa. To the point they felt that this also, even though the Torah did not require this, this is what the Torah meant as well. That's what he said. So I told Shiva after Shira this example. Shigavaldik, Shigavaldik. Like, you know, because that Hitzah, the Rabbanon, is Chazal's uptight what the power of Hitzah is. I can account that just deciding, not moving it, but just deciding, giving it purpose and function, is really expression of this concept that's problematic as well. That's why Hitzah is a problem. Okay. So, books is an uptight, deep understanding of what you said of the Moloch of. It's all around. By understanding what Muksa is, you can look back and understand how Chazal understood Hitzah. That's what Shiva was saying. So Shiva liked it very much. He felt there was this piece from Hirsch was a good example of what he was trying to say. So the malacha is this whole idea of giving something a purpose and a function, and therefore it becomes an expression of you having dominion over the world and making things in the world your messenger. Okay. So on Shabbos you need to stop that. But anything which an animal does, it's not an expression of messenger, such a concept. So that there's no reason to be Shabbos. There's a Shisa Behemtoi. Shisa Behemtoi is in the concept. Is an animal's allowed to eat on Shabbos? He's allowed to be kitzer because it's not a process. When a man reaps, reaping is seen as part of a process. Okay, I'm going to reap it, and I'm going to thresh it, and I'm going to make it into flour, and I'm going to make it into bread, etc., etc. There's a whole slew of things. I'm changing this to show give it a different purpose and a different function. Animal eats it. End the conversation. So if I try and use the animal for that, that's already I'm making it have there is a reason why I'm doing that. That's already problematic because then I'm now it's okay.